Hey, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please join me in Revelation chapter 2. We're looking at verses 12 all the way through 17. Today is part 3 of a 7-part message series called The Seven. And in this series, we are looking at the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. And this series is going to take us all the way through November up until December. And this morning, we are going to look at the church in Pergamum. And as we get started into the message this morning, by way of reminder, I want to remind you as to what Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." In other words, we will be wise to hear the message that Jesus is speaking to these 7 churches. We will be wise to hear it. We will be wise to take to heart the message to all of these churches and to apply what he is saying to these churches, to our lives, because he says right here, for the time is near. Jesus is coming back soon. Revelation 2, verse 1, it says this, "The words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand." The 7 stars, by way of reminder, are the 7 pastors of these 7 churches. "The words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands." The 7 golden lampstands are the 7 churches that Jesus is speaking to. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, "His eyes were like flames of fire." What this is saying is that Jesus, he walks among the churches. Not just these churches in the book of Revelation, but he walks among the entire church. He walks among local churches. He walks among our church, looking intently into the heart of the church. Looking intently into the people of the church. Looking intently into the hearts of the people of the church. Viewing them, viewing their hearts, viewing their motives, viewing their lives. Warren Wiersbe says this, "Only the head of the church, Jesus Christ, can accurately inspect each church and know its true condition because he sees the internals, not only the externals. Churches are made up of individuals. It is individuals who determine the spiritual life of the assembly. So while reading these messages, we must apply them personally as we examine our own hearts." Would you stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the amazing, beautiful, and holy Word of God? Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." Would you pray with me this morning? God, we come before your throne this morning, and we ask and pray that you would search throughout this place. As this passage of Scripture tells us, Revelation chapter 1, that you have eyes like flames of fire, and you walk among the church. So, Father, we ask and pray today that you would walk among us, and that it would be evident, Father, that you are searching us out today. Lord, I ask and pray that you would reveal our hearts, my heart, all of our hearts, that you would reveal our motives, God, and that you would see if there's anything in our lives that are dishonoring to you. Father, we ask and pray today that if there is sin in our lives, Lord, that you would reveal that to us as well, so that, as this word says, so that we can repent and move on from that. God, you know every hurt, every need, every life, every concern, every issue in this place today. And Father, I just ask and pray that as the Word of God is proclaimed and taught, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would just do as only you can, God, that you would meet needs. Father, even if I don't even talk about things today that have needs, people have needs that need to be met, I just ask and pray, God, that you would meet those today as only you can, by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we love you, we love you, we need you this day. Speak to us now. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated this morning. If you're taking notes, and I hope and pray that you are, the church in Pergamum was surrounded by worldly gods. Jesus says to them, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. The reason Jesus called the city of Pergamum a city where Satan's throne was is because in Pergamum there were shrines of false worldly gods literally scattered all throughout the city. Nearly every false deity and every false god of the age had a temple in Pergamum. If you wanted to find a little g god, you could find it there. Excuse me. About a week and a half ago, my wife and I and our family, over fall break, we went down to the Tulsa area, and we were visiting some family. And my sons were with my parents, and we had Macy, and we had an afternoon to ourselves. And Brittany wanted to do something that she had not had the opportunity to do in about probably 6, 7, maybe 8 months. I mean, during this time, she has been deprived of this very thing that she had been wanting to do. And she had been dreaming about it and just talking about it so much. And she wanted to go to this place called the Woodland Hills Mall. So I took my wife. I showed her mercy, showed her grace. And I took her to the Woodland Hills Mall. And we walked in, and it was like the heavens just parted open. And the very first thing she said was, oh, the smell of the mall. And we walk into the mall, and she starts seeing all of her favorite stores. She sees Bath and Body Works, and her eyes light up. She sees this store called The Altered State that we will never spend money in because it's too expensive. But every time we're there, we walk through and touch everything that's inside of Altered State. She saw Dillard's. We made our way up the escalator, and we walked into this candy store called See's Candies. Anybody ever been there? Where you walk in, and you act like you're shopping a little bit, and they walk up to you, and they give you a free piece of candy. We did that as well. And then we walked a little bit further down the mall, and there it was, the store that she had been waiting on for 8 months. And again, the angel started singing the hallelujah chorus behind her, and there it was, Gap. And not only Gap, at the very back of Gap, they have the Gap clearance section, and that's where we spent the majority of our time. And it was like this in Pergamum. You could walk into Pergamum, and you can see altar, after shrine, statue after statue. If there's a god that you were looking for in Pergamum, you could find it. There was an altar to Zeus in Pergamum. People would go to Pergamum to call on Zeus in their situations because they believed that Zeus was the god of all gods. There was an altar to Dionysus in Pergamum. Dionysus was the false god of pleasure, and people would go to this temple to engage in sexual parties and drunkenness and revelry. There was a temple to the false god of Asclepius. Asclepius was the god of healing. It was one of the major spots in the world that people would come and try to be healed of their sickness. And they believed that snakes had the power to heal. And they would take people and they would lay them flat on the ground in Asclepius. And they would allow snakes to crawl all over their bodies all night long, because they believed that snakes had the power to heal. And this symbol that you see on the screen is the medical symbol. It's a medical symbol. You understand that? And this symbol comes directly from the temple of Asclepius in Pergamum. It comes straight from here. The goddess of Demeter was in Pergamum. Demeter was the goddess of food and harvest. And you would go to her to ask for food and to ask for a successful crop. The goddess of Athena was in Pergamum. She was the, the false goddess of wisdom, and people would go to her to pray for wisdom. The temple of Trajan was in Pergamum. This was the temple of the imperial Roman cult, and you would go to this temple to appeal to Caesar. You would go to this temple, the temple of Trajan, to affirm that Caesar was Lord. And there were all of these false gods in Pergamum that people would go to worship. And Jesus says, this is where Satan's throne is. This is where Satan's throne is. A few years ago, Brittany and I had a chance to go to a conference in Los Angeles. And in this, when we were there, we heard that the famous NBA player LeBron James was going to be showing up in this area that we were staying in. And we had heard about it. And lo and behold, we were there one day eating out or something like that. And all of a sudden, LeBron James shows up. And he's promoting something. And all the people in the LA area knew that he was going to be there. And I witnessed something that I had only heard about. And this was, you know, seeing people worship people. And he walked into this area, and I could not believe the crowds of people that were gathering around just to try to see him and to touch him and to get a picture of him, to get a picture with him. And this was a picture that I snapped. I don't even know where he's at in this picture. I couldn't tell you. But all of these people were trying to see him and to touch him. And in a sense, they were worshiping him. As there were all these false deities in Pergamum, people worship that goes on in other places. It would be comparable to what we see in, you know, maybe people going to Las Vegas and all the things that happen behind the scenes there. When we face gods like that here in this place today, there are worldly gods right here in the Bible Belt as well. Popularity and status can be a god. Perception and what people think about you can be a god. Having the next biggest thing can be a god. Money can be a god. Things can be a god. Your career and your success can become a god. Trying to turn your kids into sports stars can be a god. Trying to advance yourself can be a god. Food can become a god. Trying to please other people can be a god. Having the right clothing can be a god. Hunting can be a god. Fishing can be a god. Golf can be a god. As Jesus is speaking to the churches, he's speaking to local churches. And in the context of a church, in the context of all churches face this. Music can be a god. Selfish desires can be a god. The direction that I think the church should go can become a god. Wanting recognition can be a god. Comfort can be a god. Entertainment in the life of the church can be a god. Having the right programs in the life of a church can become a god. And the very first commandment says this: you shall have no other gods before me. Would you read that out loud this morning? You shall have no other gods before me. As the church in Pergamum, they were surrounded by worldly gods. And guess what? So are you. So are you. And even though the church in Pergamum was surrounded by worldly gods, the church at Pergamum as a whole did not follow the way of the culture. The church in Pergamum as a whole did not follow the way of the culture. Verse 13 says this: I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Even though the church in Pergamum was surrounded by all of these worldly gods, they held fast to the name of Jesus. They did not deny the name of Jesus. Even when people were being killed for their faith, it says that Antipas was killed. Antipas was more than likely the pastor of the church at Pergamum. We learned last week about the pastor of the church in Smyrna was Polycarp. I'm just telling you, if you were a pastor during this time, you didn't want to be a pastor. Let me just tell you, it was a hard time. He was killed. And we don't know much about Antipas other than what it says. It says, Antipas, my faithful witness. We know that he was faithful. We know that he did not go the way of the culture. He was a faithful witness. And tradition says that Antipas was placed inside of a brass bull, and that he was placed above a fire, and that he was burned to death, all because of his faith, all because he chose not to go the way of the world, the way of the culture. And here is this church in Pergamum, surrounded by every worldly god known to man. Their leaders being burned to death. They're not going the way of the culture. And it would have been so much easier for them to have given in, to join in, to go along with the crowd, to go and to worship and to take part in all of the just the things that people were doing in this city, the city of Pergamum, to pledge allegiance to Caesar. But they chose to stand up for what they believed in and not go the way of the culture, to not follow the way of the crowd. And like the church in Pergamum was surrounded by a worldly culture, you are surrounded by a culture that so often chooses the way of the world. You are surrounded by a culture that so often places self, my needs, my wants, what I want, what I desire, above everything else. You are surrounded by a culture that so often champions homosexuality. You are surrounded by a culture that so often champions abortion. You are surrounded by a culture that so often disregards biblical marriage. You are surrounded by a culture that only chooses the things of God when it's convenient for them or serves their agenda. Yeah, whenever I have time, I'll be a part of that. Whenever I'm not doing this, I will, you know, maybe go and be a part of that. What will history say about you in the way that you chose to live among the culture? When history is rewritten in 2,000 years, what will be written about you? What will be written about your family in the way that you led your family? What will be written about us as a church? Will the story of history say that you honored Christ in the middle of a culture that so often doesn't? Will history say that you held fast to the name of Jesus and did not deny his name like the church of Pergamum? Or will history say that you went the way of the world? Will history say that you went the way of the culture? William Barclay says, "We may feel it would be very much easier to be a Christian in some other place and in some other circumstances. But the duty of the Christian is to witness for Christ where life has set him. The more difficult it is to be a Christian in any set of circumstances, the greater the obligation to remain within these circumstances. If in the early days Christians had run away every time they were confronted with a difficult engagement, there would have been no chance of a world for Christ. The Christians at Pergamum proved that it was perfectly possible to be a Christian under such circumstances. Even when martyrdom was in the air, they did not flinch." Even when their lives would be demanded of them, they chose to stand up in the culture, in the world, and say, "We are going to go the way of God, not the way of the culture." I love what Barclay says here. He says, "The Christians at Pergamum proved that it was perfectly possible to be a Christian under such circumstances." Listen, church, through the power of Christ, it is perfectly possible for you to stand for Christ under any circumstance. Under any circumstance. If the Christians at Pergamum can stand out in a culture surrounded by shrines of every major deity, even when so often they would be killed, they would have their leaders taken and burned to death, burned at the stake, if they can stand up in that culture for Christ, and we can talk about them today. Listen, you can stand up for Christ in your school. You can stand up for Christ in your workplace when your coworkers choose to go this route We're going to talk about these things. You can stand up for Christ in your family. Maybe you live in a family that doesn't honor the things of God or serve the purposes of God. You can stand up for Christ in your family. You can stand up for Christ in your neighborhood, in your social groups, and whatever you are doing with your life. If the church at Pergamum can say, you know what? We are not going to worship your earthly gods. We're not going to worship your shrines. We're not going to give in to the culture. Then you can do it too today. Even though as a whole, the church at Pergamum did not follow the way of the culture, the church at Pergamum still had some who were wrapped up in sin. They still had some who were wrapped up in sin. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans." The story about Balaam and Balak that he's talking about here, this comes from Numbers chapter 22 through 25. And in this story, if you go back and read it, in this story, Moabite women seduced the Israelite men into intermarriage. And this resulted in idolatry and Israel's blasphemous union with a worldly nation. And a few weeks ago, we talked about the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans were people who assaulted the church with sensual temptations and immorality. And if you go back and you look at these sins, essentially the sins of the sons of Israel and the sins of the Nicolaitans was idolatry and sexual sin. And at its core, their sin was a choice to unite oneself with the world, to unite oneself with the culture, ultimately denying God. And please notice that Jesus was directing this statement. He says, "I have these things against you." He was directing this statement to, it says, some. "I have a few things against you. You have some there." Verse 15, he says, "So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans." He's speaking to a few people. Please understand this today, church, that the sin of some affects everyone, right? The sin of some affects everyone. The sin of some affected the entire church of Pergamum. And when you and I, whenever we choose to sin, it affects our families. It affects our sons, our daughters. It affects our future families. But ultimately, when you and I choose to sin, it affects the entire church. When you and I choose to sin, we need to understand that the consequences go so much further than you and I could ever imagine. I understand that we all sin. And when you become a follower of Christ, you don't automatically become sinless, but you will sin less. There's a difference between making a mistake and constantly living in sin, and constantly practicing sin. Hold your spot right there in Revelation chapter 2 and go to your left just a few pages. Go to 1 John chapter 3. There's a difference between making a mistake and constantly living in sin. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, John says, and he affirms this, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil." These aren't my words. These are the words of God. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. In other words, if you are living in sin, you might really want to evaluate your life. You might really want to evaluate your heart. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. In other words, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, you're not going to consistently live in sin. Yeah, you're going to make mistakes. Yeah, you're going to sin, but you will not continue to practice sin. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. If you are in this place and you are wrapped up in the sin of the world, you and I need to understand that your sin, that my sin, that our sin, that it has consequences that go much further and deeper than we can possibly imagine if not dealt with. Please understand, and I've read a lot of this thing, all of this thing, and I'm sure many of you guys have as well, is that sin never works out in the Bible. Right? It never does. Sin, it always burns. It always stings. It always leads to death. It always kills. Sin, it never, ever works out. F.B. Hull says, it was that they had in their midst those who held these things. It does not go so far as to say that they taught them. The Lord's words evidently imply that the church should not tolerate in its midst those who hold things so fundamentally evil as these. A solemn thought for us today. Jonathan Edwards says, sin is the ruin and misery of the soul. It is destructive in its nature. And if God should leave it without restraint, there would need nothing else to make the soul miserable. Listen, sin affects everyone. This is why confession is so important, especially in the life of the church. James says this, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Sin, it makes you miserable. It makes you miserable. You can't have true joy with constant sin in your life, with the living of sin, with the practice of sin in your life. And this leads us to our next point. The church at Pergamum was asked to repent or to face war with the sword of Christ. Verse 16, he says this, therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. In verse 12, he says this, the words of him who has the sharp, two-edged sword. Listen, we as a church, you as an individual, we as people, we do not want to face the sword of Christ. What is the sword of Christ? The sword of Christ is the word of God that represents judgment. Warren Wiersbe says, this is not a reference to our Lord's return, but to a present judgment that comes to a church when it is disobedient to the word of God. What this is teaching is this, is that if we do not repent of sin, of the practicing of sin, it is teaching this, that we, that you, that I, we will face the sword of Christ. That we will face the sword of Christ, the judgment of Christ. I understand that this is hard stuff to take. And I hate to be so straightforward with us this morning, but I have to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. I have to preach what this is teaching today. Listen, the sword of Christ always wins. The sword of Christ always wins. And you do not want to wrestle with the sword of Christ. Peter Pett says, notice that it is the whole church that is told to repent. They are failing in their responsibility. They are clearly not taking a stand against these flagrant evildoers, for they should have cast them out. So they must change their attitude of heart and mind immediately and do what is required. However, finally, the judgment will be against those involved. The two-edged sword, the word of God, will expose them, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart, and they will be smitten and have judgment brought on them. F.B. Meyer says, his judgment sword must vindicate the purity of his church. His judgment sword must vindicate the purity of his church. So the question that I'm asking to myself and the question that we all need to ask ourselves today is this. Do you need to repent? Do you need to repent? Are you practicing sin? Are you living in some sort of sin? The church at Pergamum, they followed God. They followed the purposes of God, but there were still some who got wrapped up in sin. And Jesus says this, therefore, repent. Repent. Repentance is the changing of your mind towards sin and confession of that sin to God. And if you've sinned against somebody, it is the humbling of yourself enough to ask them for forgiveness. You see, repentance is a beautiful thing. It is a restoration of relationship between you and God. Billy Graham says this, the wonderful news is that our Lord is a God of mercy, and he responds to repentance. He's a God of mercy, and he responds to repentance. Listen today. And I'm speaking to myself. If you're in this place today, you will never regret repentance. You will never regret repentance and the work that it does in your life, the work that it will do in your family, the work that it will do in your marriage. You will never regret repentance. But listen, you will only regret not repenting. I understand repentance can be a hard thing. It can be a difficult thing to humble yourself before a God who is holy, before a God who is perfect, and to confess sin and to repent of sin. It can be a very difficult thing to go to somebody that you have sinned against and to ask for forgiveness, but you will never regret doing that. You will only regret not repenting. And lastly, the church at Pergamum was promised the winning prize for their faithfulness. Verse 17, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Hidden manna here, this means spiritual food that the world does not understand. The white stone that Jesus is talking about here, this represents a winning medal. John MacArthur says, when an athlete won in the games, he was often given as part of his prize a white stone, which was an admission pass to the winner's celebration afterwards. This may picture the moment when the overcomer will receive his ticket to the eternal victory celebration in heaven. You know, for me personally, I've never won anything. I played sports growing up and, you know, played in some tournaments, played in some playoff games, and I always had the desire to, you know, to win that tournament, to win that championship. But growing up, I never really won anything at all. And maybe you're in this place today and you've never won anything either. But listen, when you and I choose to go the way of God instead of the way of the culture, you win, right? When you and I choose to go the way of God, even though it might seem difficult, even though it might seem easier just to go along with the culture, I know it would have been easier for the church at Pergamum just to give in and just to go along with all of the temple worship, to go down to the temple of Trajan and to affirm that Caesar was Lord. It would have been so much easier for them. But listen, if they would have done that, they would have lost. Listen, Antipas, whenever he was burned in that brass bull, he didn't lose. He won. And when you choose to go the way of God, even though it's a difficult thing, you always win because God always wins. You may not win according to the world, but you always win in Christ. You win in eternity. So the question that I'm asking myself today and the question that I ask all of us in this place today is this. Are you an Antipas? Are you an Antipas? Well, all that we really remember about him is the fact that it says he was a faithful witness. He was a faithful witness. He chose to go against the dominant Roman Empire. When they told him to bow on his knees and to affirm that Caesar was Lord, I don't know what he said, but I guarantee you he didn't say that. He said, no, Jesus Christ is Lord. And they took him and they threw him in a brass bull and they burned him because he chose to stand up for Christ even though it cost him his entire life. Are you an Antipas who would choose to say today, I am not going to go the way of the world. I'm not going to go the way of the culture. I will choose to stand up for Christ in my school. I will choose to stand up for Christ in my family, in my workplace, in my social things that I do, in whatever I am a part of. I will choose to stand up for Christ. I might lose according to the world, but I know this for sure, that I will receive a white stone one day that represents the winning medal with a name on it that no one knows. You will win. Yes, I understand. We are surrounded by worldly gods like the church at Pergamum was, and they chose not to go the way of the culture. They had some wrapped up in sin, and please understand this today, that if you are living in sin, I urge you today, and I'm speaking this to myself as well today, to repent. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus says. It's not just to the church in Pergamum. It's to you and I today. He says, therefore, repent. Therefore, come back to me. Therefore, turn away from your sin. Turn away from going the way of the world. And he says this, if you don't, you'll face the sword of my mouth. We will face the judgment of God. So I urge you today in this place, if you're wrapped up in sin, repent. Repent of that. God always responds to repentance. He always responds to it. Repent today. And one day you will win. You will win for your faithfulness, for your perseverance, and for your repentance. Would you pray with me this morning? Before I pray, just ask God to search your heart. I understand today that you are surrounded by a culture that so often will go and do its own thing, that is not a biblical culture, that doesn't base its decisions on what the Word of God says. So how are you living your life? Are you choosing to stand up in culture? Are you following the way of the culture? Are you toying with sin? Are you winking at sin? Today, do you need to confess that? And be reminded today that whenever you confess that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive you your sin, do you need to move away from a life of practicing sin and move back to Jesus? You can do that today. I'm not here today to condemn you. I'm not here today to judge you. I'm here today to plead with you just to simply come back to Jesus. That's all I'm saying to you today, is to simply come back to Jesus and know this full well, that he will receive you like the father received the prodigal son that ran off and squandered his wealth and wild living. He came back to his father and his father received him and loved him. Today, do you need to come back to Jesus? You can do that today. You can receive his grace. You can receive his mercy. Receive his kindness. He's calling you to come back to him today. Maybe you're in this place today and you don't know what it means to be a follower of Christ. You know for a fact that you are going the way of the world, the way of the culture. Today you can give your life to Christ. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from your sin. Our sin, the Bible says, separates us from God. You can be saved from your sin today. Call on Jesus Christ to save you. He died on the cross for your sin. Call on him to save you. And from this point forward, commit your life to him the best that you know how. Maybe you're in this place today and you face culture every day. Maybe you walk into it every day. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's in your workplace. And you head into it every day and it's difficult for you. Please know this, is that you can do it. You can do it. by the power of God, by the strength of Christ, you can stand up for Jesus in whatever situation, in whatever circumstance you are in. And maybe today you need prayer for that. There are some of us in this room that would just love to pray over you. We would just love to pray over you. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of response. Would you come forward and just receive prayer? Receive prayer. We would love to pray over you in your current situation. Maybe you need prayer for something else in this place today. You come forward and you receive prayer for that. Maybe today as you leave this place in just a few moments, you want to leave this place with your head held high and you say, I'm going to live for Christ from this point forward in the culture. I've been toying around with it. I've been winking at sin. I've been flirting a little bit with sin. From this point forward, I'm going to stand up for Christ in the culture, and I'm going to honor him. Maybe today you want to leave this place with a new set of just strength flowing through you. God, I come before your throne right now, and we thank you for this example from the church at Pergamum who chose to stand up for you when the culture that they were surrounded by chose not to. And God, I ask and I pray that you would help us to be a people that would continue to live for Christ no matter what the world does, no matter what the world says, that we would stand up for you. If your word says it, help us to proclaim it. Help us to live it out. Help us to be it, oh God. Lord, I pray and I ask that if there's anybody in this room today that is wrapped up in sin, Lord, I ask and pray that you would help them just to turn to you. As the son came back to the Father, in the story of the prodigal son, help them, God, just to come back to you today and to receive your mercy and your grace and to move from living in sin to simply walking with you daily. God, would you do that work in them today? Would you show them your mercy and your grace? And God, we thank you so much for the fact that one day we will receive a winning prize for our faithfulness, for our perseverance, for our repentance, and for us walking with you. God, do a work right now that can only be explained by you. God, thank you for allowing us to serve you, to serve your ways, to stand up for you when the world so often doesn't. God, use us for your glory as a church. May we as a church shine the light of Jesus all over the place, all over this island, all over every county that we represent in this church. God, may we shine for you. May we shine for your glory. May we stand up for Jesus. God, we love you. We love you. Move during this time as only you can. In your name we pray. Amen. This time is for you, church. You respond as God is calling you to do so, as we stand and as we sing.